Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible in two places, please. The first one is Numbers 6. Numbers 6 in your Bible. Numbers 6 is page 135 if you're using the Bible in front of you. Numbers 6, page 135 in the Pew Bible. I'd like you to simply place a marker in that passage. We'll come back to it. Place a marker in that passage and then turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, and leave your Bible open to that passage. Psalm 67 is page 570 if you're using the Pew Bible. Wade, is she pretty? She's pretty. I bet she's beautiful. I asked this morning, why do I take my wife out to eat? I mean, I call her in the middle of the afternoon. I say, hey, honey, let's go out to eat tonight. I have pizza in my mind. Even though over the phone, I can see her eyes light up. She said, well, I haven't started dinner yet. That's great. Why don't we do that? Why do you want to go out tonight? She says. And I say, well, it's my duty. And even though over the phone, I can see the eyes change. You know, the glowering, she's giving me the look. And maybe when I get home, I can expect a frying pan in the face. I don't know. We'll get all that started out in the couples conference. Just come to the couples conference. We'll sort those things out. Of course, I don't take her out of duty, but out of delight. Because I delight in being with her and because I delight in bringing her joy and a little break from the routine and the work at home. And that's important. I mean, duty is not wrong. Duty is a good thing. But delight is better. I ask, why do we engage in mission? I mean, why do we pray and represent Jesus to our neighbors? And why do we send a missionary to a distant country? Why do we engage in mission? What's the reason for it? When I was a freshman at the Moody Bible Institute, we had two classes in missions 101 and 102. One of those classes, we read all kinds of missionary biographies. In another class, we read a book entitled Introduction to Christian Missions. And that question was asked, why do we engage in missions? And here was the answer, because of the love of God, which is universal. Because of the need of man, which is universal. All people need a Savior. And third, because of the command of Christ. Jesus has sent us. And those reasons are all true, all correct, all biblical. But I think there's even a more fundamental reason. The most fundamental reason that we engage in mission, whether it's across the street to my neighbor or across the ocean to people I have not yet met, is because of the glory of God, because of a desire to magnify God and to glorify Him. As a matter of fact, that's the very reason for the existence of the universe. The universe exists to express His glory. We don't use the Westminster standards in our church, but the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man, or the highest purpose of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the reason for living. That's the reason for mission, is to glorify God and to magnify Him, that His name may be magnified in all the earth. John Piper paraphrases that answer by saying, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And he is emphasizing that our greatest delight, our greatest joy, ought to be to bring our God praise and glory, to magnify God. So that the highest motive for mission, whether at home or across the world, the highest motive for mission is to magnify God. This is why we share Christ with our friends, and this is why we send Karen off to Central Asia. As a matter of fact, the closer we are to God, the greater our passion for His glory. This is why we live and die. This is why we work and play. This is why we eat and drink, for the glory of God, to magnify Him and to lift Him up. This passion is what we see in Psalm 67. Now we're going to read, I'm going to engage you in reading Psalm 67. So you have to all have your Bible open to Psalm 67. And here's how we're going to read Psalm 67. I'm going to read the entire psalm, but you're going to join me. Over here, on this side, you're going to read verse 3. Now, please look at verse 3, because you must read verse 3 with enthusiasm. This is not a psalm to be read without enthusiasm. The center section is going to read verse 4. You're going to read verse 4. And this section over here is going to read verse 5. Okay? I'm going to read with all of you, but you are going to read the assigned verse. Okay? Are you ready to read with enthusiasm? Let's stand to read. Let's stand to read, shall we? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest. God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Please be seated. Notice verse 1. May God be gracious to us. It's a prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. It's a prayer. Now, does that prayer make you think of anything? What does it make you think of? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. Go ahead, tell me. That benediction. That's right, that benediction. I'd like you to turn, to keep your Bible, don't lose this place, but let's turn back to that benediction, back in Numbers 6. That benediction that was given to the priests of Aaron, that we know so well, but maybe don't think enough about. Notice Numbers 6, verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons," that is, the priests, "tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace." There's a great deal in this, and perhaps we don't think about it nearly enough. Notice, first of all, that the Lord is mentioned three times, perhaps pointing in the direction of the Trinity. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Spirit is Lord. And the priests were given to this prayer to pronounce God's blessing upon the people. Notice the words, "The Lord bless you and keep you." To bless is to shower with His gifts. To keep is to protect. So may the Lord give you His gifts, and may He protect you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. To make the face shine is to show favor toward, to pleasure in. It's the opposite of anger. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Show His unmerited kindness to you. And the Lord turn His face toward you. To turn toward us is the opposite of turning away from us. God doesn't turn away from us. May the Lord turn His face toward you. This indicates His love. And give you peace. The word shalom in Hebrew is a much fuller word in its significance than our word peace. Shalom means wholeness. May God give you wholeness so that there is no outstanding debt between you and God, no outstanding debt between you and anyone else. May God give wholeness and peace and wellness to your relationships. That's the final word. Interestingly, in the Hebrew, there is a growing ascendance of the number of syllables. The first section is, I don't know how many syllables, but so many. The second section is even more. And the third section is even more, as if the waves of God's grace and goodness are pronounced upon us. And we are overcome by His grace. Notice the last verse of Numbers 6. "So they will put My name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." The word "I" is emphasized. I myself will bless them. The name of God called over God's people and God's promise that His blessing will be given. These words uttered in faith and received in faith result in the blessing of God upon His people. Now turn back to Psalm 67. And we see that Psalm 67 is alluding to that. Or based upon it, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. And when we read it, we may think at first that it sounds selfish. Lord, pour out Your grace and Your blessing upon us. But please take note of the first word of verse 2. It's a very important word. That. Indicating the result or the purpose. So that, or in order that, your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. He is saying in verse 1, Lord, bless us, that your blessing may go to others. Show your grace to us, that your grace in turn may be shown to others. It is a simple way of saying, bless us so that we can be a blessing. Notice the words, verse 2, that your... Actually, the original is singular here. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. I find it interesting that in the book of Acts, the first designation for Christianity is not Christianity. It's called the way. The way. This passage mentions your way. And the parallel line has your salvation. The word salvation is the word from which we get Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew word for salvation, and that's the basis for the word Jesus. So, Lord, bless us. Oh, God, pour out your blessing upon us, not for our sake. In order that your blessing may go out to the ends of the world, your Jesus to all people. That's what the prayer is for. There is a passion here for God's glory in all the earth. That is seen in the refrain. It appears twice, in verse 3 and in verse 5. It says, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And it was done, perhaps antiphonally, one side echoing to the other, as we read it here earlier. We see this passion in this psalm, and we see this passion that the glory of God may reach to all of the ends of the earth in many passages in the Psalms. We're going to read again, reading this time from the Psalms. And we're going to read this way. First of all, the left side, there are going to be three passages. We can go ahead and show the first one, Jeremy. This side is going to read the first passage. Can you see it all? Can you see it okay? The second is going to read the second passage that will appear, not there yet, it will appear. The center section will read the second one. And the third passage will be read by this side. Please read with enthusiasm and joy, because that is the way these passages are to be read. Okay, first of all, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Center section. Ascribe to the Lord. Okay, here we go. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. And now, the third passage. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I want you to notice all three passages conclude in the same way. All three passages conclude with the words, all the earth. That is the passion for God's glory that fills the Psalms and motivates mission. O God, may your name be known and magnified and glorified over all the earth. And the closer we are to God, the greater our passion for His glory. How's my passion? How is your passion? In 1746, Jonathan Edwards, who is perhaps one of the greatest theologians, maybe the greatest theologians North America has ever produced, Jonathan Edwards wrote a book entitled Religious Affections. Is that the title? Yes, Religious Affections. It's a powerful book. It's a book about, well, it's about true Christianity and emotion. And in the book, Jonathan Edwards argues that, and this is in the first chapter, he says that where there is nothing but emotion, there is no true Christianity. If there's nothing but emotion, it's just emotionalism. It's not true Christianity. But he says, where there is true Christianity, there will be emotion. There will be religious affections. True Christian commitment results in love and in joy and in tears and in passion. And as a matter of fact, Jonathan Edwards says, he who has no religious affection is in a state of spiritual death, destitute of the work of the Spirit in his heart. And so I ask all of us, how is our passion? Is there passion Is there love? Are there tears? Is there deep joy? Commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ affects the whole of our being. It transforms our minds. It transforms our hearts. It motivates our will, and it certainly transforms our affections. Verse 4 brings us to the center of the psalm. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. This line is the basis for my title. My title is that all may join the song. O God, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. D.L. Moody, that 19th century evangelist, was in London during one of his evangelistic tours. And three British clergymen visited him because they wanted to know why God used this uneducated American to bring so many people to faith. So they visited him in his hotel room. And Mr. Moody brought them over to his window and asked the British visitors to look out over the park and to tell him what they saw. And so one by one, the pastors looked out and they described the people that they saw out in the park. And they looked back at Moody and tears were running down his cheeks. And they said to him, "What do you see, Mr. Moody?" And Moody said, "I see hundreds of people whose destiny is judgment and hell unless they turn to the Savior." Now, I'm deeply challenged by that story. Moody was moved when he thought about people in their need and their lost condition. And even greater than our being concerned for people in their need, we ought to be passionate about our God, His glory, that He be magnified, that His name be known in all the earth. All people need the crucified and risen Savior, and God glorifies Himself as His name is made known. In verse 4, He says, "You alone." You are the one who rules the people. You guide the nations of the earth. He is God, and there is no other. There is no other God. You are the true God. There is no other God, the one and only God. All other gods that fill the earth are idols. What is an idol like? An idol is like a hole in the road. You know, I'm expecting firm pavement, but instead there's a hole there. So whether I'm cycling or driving, the hole is dangerous. Or an idol is like, imagine yourself going down the stairs to your basement. The light, there's no light. You're going downstairs into your basement in the darkness. An idol is like a stair that is missing. It's dangerous. An idol is like a hole in the road that can send me careening and off to a crash, or like a stair that is missing that can send me down the stairs in a crash, in a terrible fall. An idol is dangerous. It can lead to my destruction. That's what an idol is. Only the Lord, that His name is the one that people need. They need the true God. They need the true Savior, the crucified and risen one. When they place their trust in Him, there is solid foundation. When they place their trust in any other God, it's an idol, and it's dangerous, and it results in destruction. And so we long for the people of Tajikistan to be brought to repentance and faith in the true God. I want you to notice that the poet concludes the psalm with a prediction. He began it with a prayer. Lord, the prayer is that your salvation be known to all nations. Now he concludes it with a prediction. Verse 6. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. The passion for God's glory reaches once again to the very ends of the earth. And once again, we have this prediction that all of the earth will acknowledge the living God. Once again, we're going to read. You're going to read first, the first passage that will appear. You can show them that passage, Jeremy. Let's all read the first passage together. It's a prediction from Isaiah. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Any place in the sea where the water does not cover it? No. That's the image that's used to describe the future when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The second passage will be read by the center section together. And this is God's plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Notice, please, the breathtaking sweep of this passage. The universe, heaven, and earth brought together under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean to slight you, but the third passage we all have to read together. Put the third passage. Can you read it okay? Can you see it? Let's all read together. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe,
people,
standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's from the last book of the Bible. We are to imagine the unimaginable majesty of God, the throne of God, and as far as the eye can see in every direction, the redeemed people of all ages gathered at the throne. And in a sound we cannot imitate but only imagine, they will say, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The closer we are to God, the greater our passion for His glory. We have been blessed to be a blessing. We have been given salvation in order to give that salvation to others. That is why we send Karen to Tajikistan. That is why the Myers right now are in Honduras. That is why we send teams to Nicaragua. That is why we support missionaries in every continent of the earth. That is why we have fun in the sun at Lettuce Apartments. That is why we invite young Isaac to sing at Neowa Park. That is why we bear witness to others, because the closer we are to God, the greater our passion for His glory. And our prayer is that all may join the song.